Well, we're continuing this series, as you see in your worship notes. The title of the series is called Divine Perspective. It's a series on the worldview, Christian worldview, looking at everything through the eyes of God. And really, wouldn't this absolutely cure us of most of our problems if we just could absolutely see and internalize what we see from God's perspective? It's seeing it from God's perspective. The thing about a Christian worldview is that it must, as any worldview would have to, it has to encompass all that is. All that is. And it must answer all the primary questions of existence, which we've talked about before. And one of the primary questions that a worldview, and particularly a Christian worldview, must embrace and deal with is the title of this particular message, How Did the World Get So Messed Up? In your worship notes this morning, I've included three quick, sickening scenarios about the condition of our world. As you may have heard, the head of the Air Force Sexual Prevention Office was arrested for sexual assault last week. How sickening. A newborn baby was found on the beach in Hawaii, you see in those notes. And then this week, of course, we've been inundated, immersed in the news about the three women and also the child, which was freed after 10 years in a sexual torture chamber in Cleveland. Now, you know as I do that these scenarios, as repulsive as they are simply the tip of the iceberg of 100 others that we could list. And we could pick any field of endeavor and pick some sickening scenario. It could be business. It could be politics. It could be entertainment. It could be sports. It could even be religion and the church. And we could find, as we have even recently, stories even fairly locally of someone arrested in the church with regard to the accusation of improprieties. Things that have occurred apparently that should not be mentioned anywhere have been done even under the cause of the church. And again, it's comprehensive. It deals with teachers having sex with students. Policemen have been arrested because of mistreatment of prisoners in their charge. And of course, we are getting another full dose of politics in Washington, is who lied to who about who's guilty of what with regard to the murder of the American diplomat. But it's not just what's out there that's repulsive. It's also what's in here. You know, if I were to take these screens this morning and turn them on and I could tune them in, if I could just actually tune them in and tell them to go to seat number 27, row 16 in this place and show us on the screen this week what that person has said about themselves and other people, what they have thought, and just give us a visual display of any person's thoughts in this worship service this morning. If I were to say, I'll tell you what, we're going to list your name and then what you said and what you thought and what you felt and what you intended and your motivations this morning. You know what would happen? We'd make new doors trying to get out of this place. You see, the problem is not just what's out there, it's what's in here. The answer of dealing with how did the world get so messed up must also answer the question, how in the world did I get so messed up? Because the greatest enemy you'll ever have in your life is that person you look in the mirror every day. As the old song says, it's not my father, not my brother, not my sister, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. How in the world did I, in this world, get so messed up? Well, I'm going to answer this question in four ways, as you see, and I trust you've got a sharp pencil this morning. We've got a lot to cover. How did this world and me get so messed up? I'm going to talk about the reasons, the results, the rationale, and our response to it. First of all, the scripture this morning, as you see listed, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Romans 5, 12 through 19. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. And of course, this is the Apostle Paul, the foundational theologian for the church on so many matters. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Doesn't mean there's not sin. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, who will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. May the Lord bless and receive His word. You may be seated. First of all, a Christian worldview. How did this world get so messed up, and how did I and you get so messed up? First of all, the reason. The reason is we're all sinners. We are all sinners. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, he's talking about Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Why do all people die? Because we are all sinners. So we're going to look at the entrance of sin. And again, here is a definition for sin, which I like, from Jack Hayford. He said, sin is the word that God uses to describe anything that reduces the fullness of God's purpose for each of our lives. That's a good definition, isn't it? It's describing that sin is a robber. It robs us of the best of God. But what about the entrance of sin? Genesis 3, verses 2 through 4 says, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, and you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. The entrance of sin into humanity came through the first act of sin on behalf of Adam and Eve into this world. Now, you'll notice again, these are not places you fill in the blank, but these are some of my additional notes. Part of the essence of sin is that sin is believing a lie. It's believing a lie. We've described that a worldview is looking at what is real in this world and defining what the nature of reality is. A worldview should not be just an option of a way of looking at something. It's determining what is true and what is truth and living according to that. Having a wrong worldview, then, if it's not connected to reality, is living in a false world. Did you get that? If a worldview has to do with what is real and what is true, to live in a wrong worldview is disconnecting from the reality of the world and living in a false, artificial world, living in a world that is not. That's the purpose of a Christian worldview, to connect us to God who is and to the world who is. And therefore, we see in this encounter between Satan and Eve, and then therefore Adam, this is the first introduction of a conflicting worldview from the one of God. And Satan is doing it by undermining and questioning the word of God. You see, that's believing a lie instead of the truth. He's saying, God said you should not eat, but he also said you should not touch. Well, he didn't really say that. He's adding to it. And then he said, you said that he should not eat of this tree and you should die. Satan says, no, he didn't really mean that. He's questioning and undermining the very word of God. Sin is believing a lie. And you cannot question the word of God without undermining the character of God and the character of God. He's actually saying, and Satan goes on to suggest that God's character is in question because he questions God's motivation for keeping them from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, God doesn't want you to eat of this because you'll become like him, knowing good and evil. So Satan is not only saying that's not what God meant, questioning his very word, he's questioning the character of God and saying he's motivated in an ill way because he doesn't want you to become like him, knowing good and evil. You can't sin without believing a lie against God and against his character. Now notice, listen, I want you to get this. The knowledge of good and evil. What knowledge did Adam and Eve have before they ate of the tree? They had the knowledge of good. Perfect, absolute goodness. Matter of fact, they had the full knowledge of goodness. They didn't have a knowledge of evil. Praise God they didn't at that time. But when they ate of the tree, sin entered in the relationship between Adam and Eve and between God and Adam and Eve. And then they became aware of evil, something that they had not been aware of. And as a result, it not only did they have an understanding of evil, but it distorted their understanding of good. Their knowledge of good was corrupted. They lost a sense of the absolute goodness that they had, and then they embraced the badness that they had never known. Wow. Well, not only the entrance of sin through the disobedience and the lie that they believed from Satan about God and His Word, and they rebelled and did exactly what they were told not to do. And then the essence of sin. There's four biblical terms to describe the essence of sin. And we'll fill these in as we go along. What is sin? Sin is, first of all, missing the mark. Missing the mark. It means falling short. It means failing to measure up. Sin is not merely an action. It expresses the heart and attitude of the person who's acting in defiance and hostility towards God. He said, when we miss the mark, we're not living up to the standard of perfection that God requires. Can we admit something this morning? We not only do not live up to God's standard, you don't live up to your own. You don't live up to your husband's. You don't live up to your wives. Your kids don't live up to yours. You don't live up to theirs. Listen, as your pastor, I don't live up to yours. Hello, as people, you don't live up to mine. And these are not perfect standards. They are expectational standards. We can't even measure up to ourselves, much less to God's. The scripture says all have sinned. The Bible says none are righteous. The Bible says if anyone claims to have not sinned, what does the scripture call that person? A liar. A liar. Now this term sin, missing the mark, is really describing from an archery term, shooting an arrow at a target. Everybody in humanity has shot the arrow at the target and nobody has hit the bullseye. But you know, the concept of missing the mark, shooting an arrow at a target, is really misleading. It confuses me a little bit, so I'm going to alter it some. You see, when we say an archer shooting at a target and not hitting the bullseye, this is what I think we all think. We all think of, you know, you've seen those big round made out of hay targets that archers use. They're pretty thick so the arrow sticks into it, but you can pull it back out. And then you've got a bullseye, and then there's circles around that. So there's the circle next to the bullseye, and then a circle outside that circle, and the circle outside that circle, and then the edge of the target. And what we conceive of missing the mark is we all take shots at shooting at the center of the bullseye, but some get closer than others. Now, that's what would happen literally, right? Some would get closer to some might miss the target, some might hit the outside ring, some might hit the internal ring, some might even get to the ring right next to the target, but nobody can hit the target. You see, the description of that is flawed because it makes us feel like we can get pretty close, or don't we get some credit if we get on the target, or don't we get more credit if we get in the outside ring, and the people that get closer to the inside target, don't we get more credit than those folks that don't hit the target at all? You see, that's a wrong concept of missing the mark. Let me illustrate it like this. Let's say the target, the center bullseye of that target were the size of a dime. Would that make a difference? That'd be a little different, wouldn't it? And let's say that was the whole target. That'd be different then, wouldn't it? If the only target you had was the size of a dime and there was nothing else for your arrow to stick into. Now that would, missing the mark mean you didn't hit anything, right? As a matter of fact, I taped a dime on the wall in this sanctuary. Can you see it? It's visible. Everybody can see it, can't you? Matter of fact, it's in front of you. It's on this stage. There's a dime on this stage somewhere. It's tight. Listen, you can't hit the target. You can't even see the target. Boy, y'all are bad off. There's a dime up here. The only bullseye that you can hit is the size of a dime. It's right there. You see it right under that light? Can you see that? There's a dime. Trust me. Trust me. If you're on the back row, trust me. There's a dime right there. Now, let me hasten to say, I'm not getting back up there to get it down, all right? Don't ask me how it got up there. Anyway, that's another matter. That's the essence of missing the mark. The only thing you get credit for is dead center bullseye. You miss it. Everybody misses it. Absolutely, totally. That's the one of the biblical terms for sin. Let's move on. Next is transgression. What is sin? It's transgression. Extending ourselves into God's territory, usurping God's authority and declaring we are in charge, violating His direct orders. Otherwise, transgression is known as rebellion or cosmic treason. We go outside the boundaries God has set for us. Another word for transgression is trespass. Going into God's territory of authority and claiming our authority. Why in the world does God set boundaries for us? One reason, He loves us. Why do you tell your kids, do not run out into the street? Why do you tell your kids, do not play with fire? Why are you saying those boundaries? Because you know for them to violate that is harmful and life-threatening and self-destructive. The boundaries of God are so that we can enjoy the blessings of God. God does what He does for good and holy and righteous reasons for our benefit. Transgression is to extend ourselves into God's territory. And then the next word, wickedness, or another term could be iniquity. Wickedness and iniquity. This describes our inner motivation in violating God's will. This describes our heart problem, an inherited condition as a son of my father Adam, as we read in Romans. I inherited a sinful condition. It's not only the actions, it's not only the thought, it's also the intent. The motivation of my heart is rebellion against God. It's sin. But not only sin is missing the mark, transgression, wickedness, or iniquity, but the fourth word is unbelief. Unbelief is sin. This is sin because it's an insult to the character of God as an attack on His trustworthiness. Not trusting God, not taking God at His word, not believing that God is believable. Faithlessness is saying God is not worthy of my trust. I cannot put my money into His bank because He may rob me. I cannot invest myself emotionally or intellectually or life in Him because He is not trustworthy. But here's the question. Why do I sin? What causes me to sin? Three things as we're going to see here. First of all, why I sin? Nature. Nature. It is our nature. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? That term deceitful means I am self-deceived. That means I lie to myself. I am self-deluded. I think I am something that I am not. It is my nature. You see, it is our nature. You don't have to teach people to sin. We do it instinctively. You do not have to teach children to be selfish. You do not have to teach kids to lie. I mean, it's almost like the moment they can start walking or talking. Can you see two little kids in the middle of the bedroom and they got the toys out? It's not 2 minutes. They're fighting over whose is what. This is mine and you can't have mine, and this is, no, you can't have that either. What are you doing in my room? I mean, selfish, self-centered liars. Now, where did they get that nature? Well, look at mom and dad. Sin. It is our nature. We're selfish. We do it naturally. You can't point to your wife and say they got that nature from her. They did. And they got it from you, Dad. We are sinners. We have a problem with sin. The Bible says in Romans 8:7, your sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. The greatest problem of sin is me. It's the big I in the middle of the word sin. I have a problem. I have a nature problem. My nature. Now get this. Your Christianity, your dedication, your love for Jesus will never change your nature. Your flesh will always be flesh. You can dedicate yourself, you can sanctify yourself, you can do it. Listen, sinful nature is never consecrated. It's only meant to be crucified. That's the point. You think, well, listen, I've gone to 1,000 Sunday school classes. I've been to 10,000 worship services. I've heard the best preaching in the world. I've memorized scripture. I've listened to Christian hymns. I've turned off the TV at the right time so I wouldn't watch that smut. I've not gone to the filthy movies. I've not listened to bad jokes. And yet, in your holiest moment of prayer, a wicked, sinful, lustful, self-centered, hateful thought can strike your heart. You know the problem is? You're still a sinner. You know what I say to you? Welcome to the family. That old nature. Not only is nature the course of it, the source of it, but also nurture. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good manners. We live in a sinful world. You know why Dallas is so sinful? Got a lot of sinners in it. You know why Mimosa Lane is so sinful? Got a lot of sinners right here. And we nurture, and we can nurture our own sinful, bad habits. We encourage each other in our missing the mark, in our transgression, in our wickedness, in our unbelief, living out our nature as sinners. Why is it that parents tell your kids is who you hang around can sure make the difference in what you become? You know the best way to be a loser is hang with losers. Best way to be a winner is find some winners to hang around. Question is, are you hanging around people that love God, hate sin, love His Word, want to live for Him? What about you? Not only nurture, but also culture. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. One translation says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. And we are constantly being squeezed and pressed by our culture, by the nurturing of relationships both near and far, by all the messages of conflicting worldviews to the Christian truth of the nature of the world. We're constantly being pressed by this culture. Movies, music, style, dress, conversations, billboards, news broadcasts, educational systems, on and on and on and on. It's pressing us into its mold. Why in the world is this place so messed up? Because this world is full of sinners. Not only the reason, but also the results of sin. We live in a fallen world. Sin corrupted everything. When you say, when Adam and Eve sinned, that's known theologically as the fall. In other words, there was a fall from a relationship between man and God. And then that fall also affected our relationship with each other. Five things very quickly I need to mention. The effects of sin on this fallen world. First of all, natural disasters and deformities. Hurricanes, droughts, tidal waves. Because this planet is a broken planet. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain like childbirth together. Until now, creation was made perfect in harmony with God and man until sin entered. And it corrupted not only our relationship with God, but nature's relationship with God. This world is a broken world, which is why hurricanes and droughts and tidal waves. You say, why is this planet doing what it's doing? Because we sinned and brought it on ourselves as a race. Natural disasters and deformities. Physical decay. Physical decay and death. Physical decay and death. Maybe you heard the story about the man that went into a little shop to get him something to eat. He noticed a young lady walked in and sat across the way from him, not too far. And she noticed him looking at her. But about that time, she started having a sneezing fit. You know, you've ever had one of those sneezing fits? Well, she started sneezing so convulsively, her glass eye popped right out of her head. And this young man, he couldn't help himself instinctively. He reached out and caught that thing. Well, he got up and walked over, you know, kind of sheepishly. Ma'am, I'm sorry, but, you know, I handed her eye back to her. And they started talking, and a little while, they sort of hit it off. He asked her, would you like to go out? And she said, yeah, I think I'd like to go out. So they went out, started going out. About a year from there, they were engaged to be married. And the pastor was asking this woman, she said, what was it about him that first impressed you? She said, the first time I saw him, he caught my eye. Well, we're all in the process of decay. We're just glad her teeth didn't jump out and, you know, her leg didn't pop off and, you know, we're all, you could see that coming, couldn't you? You know what we've said? You can take Mr. and Mrs. Universe and add about 80 years on them. You can't tell them apart from the rest of us. You really can't. My goodness alive. We are in physical decay. You live long enough, you're going to have a furniture disease. That's right. Your chest is going to fall into your drawers. I mean, it happens to all of us. You'll get that in a little bit. It's known in science as the law of entropy, that all matter is decaying. That's why those former church members said, where was that young man used to pastor here? Well, the decay is all. Wow. Not only natural disasters and deformity, physical decay and death, emotional distress and disappointment. Emotional distress and disappointment. We're constantly feeling disappointed, stressed out, let down. There's an enormous percentage of the population which lives on antidepressants. And I'm not condemning those who need medical assistance, and I'm for proper medical help if need be. I'm for that. But it's testimony to the fact that there's a sadness. There's a not rightness in all of us that says the world ought to be different than it is. It should not be this way. What's wrong with this world? And then also relational distance and discord. You notice when Adam and Eve sinned, listen, they had perfect intimacy. Before sin, they had perfect intimacy and harmony. They were naked and didn't know it. I mean, there was nothing separate from each other. They completely, I mean, Adam could look at Eve and said, you're the only one in the world for me, and mean it. They were together. They loved each other. They were comfortable. There was no second guessing. I mean, before sin entered, Adam never heard Eve say, well, it was the tone of voice that you said it in. He never heard that before sin entered the world. I mean, but when sin entered, it not only fractured their relationship with God. Before, the presence of the Lord was grand, but when sin entered, they ran from God. For the first time, they hid themselves. They're running from God. The one who provided everything, gave them each other and this world, and they're running from God. And then the next thing you know, when God's asking them about how this happened, it turns from this intimate, close, affectionate relationship to where they're trying to cover up, they're trying to hide, and then they're trying to blame. It's your fault. It's that woman you gave me. And we've been hiding and blaming ever since. What's wrong? Sin. You say, what do you do in this world? How do you stay content on a corrupt planet like this? Lamentations 3, verses 17 through 24. Lamentations 3, 17 through 24 says this. Cannot find peace or remember happiness. I tell myself, I am finished. I can't count on the Lord to do anything for me. Just thinking of my troubles and my lonely wandering makes me miserable. That's all I ever think about, and I'm depressed. Then I remembered something that filled me with hope. The Lord's kindness never fails. If He had not been merciful, we would have been destroyed. The Lord can always be trusted to show mercy each morning. Deep in my heart, I say, the Lord is all I need. I can depend on Him. That's how you make it in this messed up world. You remember that God is all you need. Not only the reason and the results, but also the rationale. You say, well, why did God allow the world to get in the condition it's in? If he could stop at any time, why didn't he stop it? If he could have kept sin from coming into this world, why did he allow sin to come into this world? I don't have time to unpack this deeply. You know, people say, well, he's the source of all sin. You know, God created everything. Evil is something, and therefore God created evil. You know, that kind of syllogism. Well, the problem with that is it's wrong. God created everything. Evil is not a thing. Therefore, God didn't create evil. Evil is the deprivation of good. It's the distortion and corruption of good. Evil is not something. It's the corruption of something that was good that God created. Why did God do it? You'll see, for two quick reasons. To show us our need for a Savior and to reveal the greatness and glory of God. To show us our need for a Savior and to reveal the greatness and glory of God. Psalms 116:8. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Psalm 31:14, Lord, I trust you. I have said, you are my God. And then a verse of scripture I haven't listed for you. Philippians 3:6-10. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 6 through 10, this is what Paul says. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted the loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but having that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on behalf of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. I concluded a long time ago my answer to that question. Why did God allow that which distorted this world in the first place so that we would have need for his son to die on the cross? Why would God do that? Here's my answer to that question. Because God wanted us to know him. You see, if we had never had the need for judgment and justice to be executed against our sinfulness, then we would have never known that God had a character of mercy. We would have never known that God had a love that was willing to sacrifice his own son on a cross for our sins had he not allowed sin to enter this world. God wants us to know him, and he's discovered that in us knowing him, he finds it blesses him to create creatures in his image which are compatible with him in nature, that we can experience the fullness of God in who he is. If we had just known the perfection of God, we would not have known our own imperfection that needed his perfection. Do you recognize that the mercy of God that he's extended for us was not extended for any other creature in all creation? You see, who else could he have needed? Think about the angels that were kicked out of heaven and became demons. And Satan himself was an angel. He was kicked out of heaven, became Satan. Jesus died on the cross for people. He's never one time offered forgiveness or grace or mercy or salvation to one fallen angel. You know what? That's a curious fact to the angels. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that. It tells us in 1 Peter 1:12, the angels long to look into this thing, salvation. It's describing an intense gaze. It's like they're looking at it going, Gabriel, what in the world is God doing there? He died on the cross through his son for those creatures. What is that about? Why did he do that? You see, this is my conviction. Hear me. We know God better than the angels because we know him through grace. And they've never experienced grace. Wow. Number four, how should I respond? Four quick things and then I'm through. Receive God's grace daily. Don't you need it every day? Boy, I do. Every day, every day, every day. Every second of every day. Every day. We live in a fallen world. Fallen world. And this fallen world hurts. Precious family in our church. Sweet Christian. They have a little boy that's autistic, about 4 years old. The mama gave birth, C-section, Friday a week ago to their second child. Little baby girl, Abigail, born with Down syndrome. We need God every day, every second of every day, every moment of every day. And if we'll receive His grace daily, we'll know what the angels will never know about God. Remember, this place is temporary. Praise the Lord, this place is temporary. Man alive, aren't you glad? I mean, we're going to blink our eyes, it's going to be over with. Tell you what, for about 2 months now, if I can say it correctly, I have what they call plantar fasciitis or whatever, how you say that. I call it sore hoof. Anyway, my heel, I'm walking like an old man. You get up everywhere, it's like, oh, man alive, what in the world is that? You know? And I just said, Lord, when's this going to be over with? Gilbert's going, it's just starting. Thank you for that encouragement, Gilbert. I appreciate that very much. It's temporary. It's going to be over with soon. Soon. And then reach out, number three. How do we respond? Reach out and tell others of God's love. Listen, this world needs to know that for a Christian, hear me, as painful as it gets, this is as bad as it ever gets. And then it gets good forever. You see, the Christian has an answer to the condition of why is this world in this mess. Christian has an answer for why you're a mess and why I'm a mess. It's because we're sinners, but we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. And He said He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. His grace is sufficient. Listen to me. It's more than sufficient to meet every need that we have, to help us face every problem that we face, to help us overcome every trial in life. Listen, if we didn't believe that, we would not be believing the Christian worldview in the Scriptures. Let's pray together. My Father God, we thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word afresh. To be reminded that from a Christian perspective, a worldview from the truth of Your Word and the character of who You are, God, it explains what's going on in this world. If we will embrace it and live it out in our personal lives, in our hearts, in our souls, in our families, in our lives, God, then we will know You in ways the angels themselves do not know. Lord, I pray this morning, there are many in this worship service right now who in their journey of life are in a particularly difficult place. And God, You alone know what they're going through. I pray in the name and blood of Jesus Christ and in the power, the same power that lifted Christ from the grave, the resurrected power of Christ, I pray that Your blessings and Your power would flood our lives at the place of our need. At the place of our struggle, at the place of our confusion, at the place of our hurt. God, I need You. Lord, the precious Ellingtons need You. The people in this worship service this morning, all of us, God, we need You. Help us to rely on Your grace every day, realizing that in a moment, this world is going to be over with. And because of the brevity of this life, we ought to be taking every opportunity we can to tell this world about Jesus Christ. Thank you for a church that is going around this world to Brazil and India and Philippines and Africa and now from coast to coast through a Viking build. Every opportunity to take the hope of Jesus Christ to this world. But Father, I pray right now, if some need to come and use this, your altar, and say, God, I just need to share my heart today, my struggle today, my difficulty today. Lord, I pray that we'll be honest with you and ourselves about where we are this morning. And Father, if there's anyone here that has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray that today would be their day, now would be their time, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself, to where they would trust, receive, confess their sins, and trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. God, this invitation is yours. Be glorified with our response now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.